We are starting, this is our second week in our new kind of short series on repentance. Last week, Pastor TJ gave us a kind of a real good introduction into where we're going to be going with this short series. And we're coming out of a 30-some-odd week series on the book of Acts, which was very missional focused, very take the gospel out, do this, which I know we learned and gained a lot from. And the hope with this series on repentance is that we would not get so outward focused of taking the gospel, being on mission, things we're supposed to do, that we would kind of neglect the condition of our own hearts. So the goal with this is that we would take kind of an introspective look or look inside at our hearts, at our own lives, and how we are dealing with our own personal sin. We're hoping and praying and believing that through this couple weeks that we would gain a better understanding, or maybe the proper understanding, of what true biblical repentance is. Last week, TJ introduced us into what true biblical repentance is. He was in the in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes a letter to the church in Corinth, and I'm going to summarize it. He says, hey, I wrote you this letter calling you out on your sin. It bummed me out at first because I know it upset you. I'm not bummed anymore because I have seen that even though you were upset, it has caused you to repent. And Paul winds up saying, like, I rejoice that that happened. I rejoice that the grief that you felt from me calling you out on your sin led to repentance. And Paul goes on to highlight to the Corinthians three elements of true repentance, which is really where TJ was last week and kind of where the direction of this goes, is that true gospel repentance is a change of mind, change of heart, and change of direction. Takes all three of those things. The change of mind, that we would think differently about our sin, that we would understand maybe better the consequences of that and just how that grieves God. That with our heart, a change of heart, that we would think differently towards our sin, that the things that usually capture our hearts are things that we put in front of God, and a lot of times it is those sinful things, that we would feel or think differently towards those, that we would not delight in those sins as much as we do God, and that our change in direction, that we would act differently regarding our sin, that we would about faith and go the opposite direction. So through that, I think that was helpful. I was really encouraged with the conversation that happened in our missional community this week. Really, I think people are processing this well. I think we're looking at this as a joyful thing. Repentance, a lot of times, it doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel joyful to talk about repentance. It's kind of one. It almost seems like one of those taboo things that I did that once. We don't need to talk about that anymore. And really, what that does is it makes it begrudging submission, where it's really a gift from God, and we need to be joyful in the opportunity to repent. And I believe that that's the way we started looking at that last week, and hopefully we'll continue over the next few weeks. But as we're trying to uncover what true repentance is, we have to understand that if there is a true gospel repentance, then that must mean that there is a repentance that is not true. That must mean that there is a repentance that would be the opposite of that. It would be false repentance. This would be a dangerous thing and something that we have to know about, because if we don't understand that there's a true repentance and also that there's a false repentance that we could be doing, we might possibly be living a life that we think is full of repentance that is not. We might think we are living a life that God would call us to that we're not. We might think we are repenting of sin when we're really not. So to understand what true repentance is, we really have to understand what is not. So if you're a note taker, hang with me today. We've got several points of what true repentance is not, is kind of the angle that we're going to look at today. So I would just, my hope and prayer is today that we would accept these things, that we would be grateful, that if we see or hear things today that maybe challenges us or doesn't feel great, that we would see that as good news. Just like we sang about God, open our eyes to things unseen. That's That's a gift. That's what we need to see today, is we need God to open our eyes. Or if we are repenting incorrectly, that we would know about it, that we could correct the ship and be living the life that Christ wants us to. So, number one, true repentance is not religious repentance. What I mean by that is religious repentance is a self-righteous repentance. When you use the word religion, and it's getting very popular today to kind of tear that word down because it has such negative connotations. That negative connotation, negative description of it is one of self-righteousness. That's what we think of. A self-righteous repentance is not true repentance. So in the book of Luke, the 18th chapter, verses 9 through 14, there's a parable called the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. What the story is these two men go into the temple, the church of that time. Okay, the Pharisee, he stands up front, standing, looking up to heaven, and he prays this prayer. He says, God, I'm going to just kind of paraphrase this, but he says, God, thank you that I am not like other men. Thank you that I am not as sinful as other men, that I don't struggle with this and this and this. Thank you that my sins aren't like theirs. Thank you that I am better than other men. That's his prayer. On the other hand, in this parable, in this story, you see the tax collector. And he goes to the front, eyes to the ground, not even able to look up. And he says, have mercy on me, I am a sinner. Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. This man we see is broken for his sin. When you read it, you just see this defeated person, broken, humbled before God, saying, God, just have mercy on me, I need it, because I'm a sinner. And it says he beats his chest because he's so broken, because he sees his sin. Yet you have the Pharisee standing pridefully, full of self-righteousness before God. And what he is doing really is he's confessing the sins of someone else. He says, thanks God that I'm not as bad as this guy over here. Thank you that I'm not like the tax collector. Confesses the sins of others and not his own, because self-righteous people don't see their own sin. The Pharisee in that story, he doesn't repent his own sin because he doesn't see it. He sees the sin of others, which we get really good at in church as we get a little bit of knowledge of the gospel, and we've been a few times, that it's easier to see the sin in other people than our own lives sometimes. That repentance, that is not true repentance. Because you're not even repenting of the things in your life. You're not going to have a change of mind or a change of heart or change of direction because you don't see your sin. You see yourself as sin-free. Or maybe you know they're there, but you're not comfortable in bringing those things up. We've talked week after week, and TJ has shared through his sermons that if we set week after week and we hear true gospel messages shared, and there's never any stirring in our heart, and there's never any conviction in our heart, and we sit here and we think, well, that's, I hope so-and-so up on the front row is hearing this, right? Because this is for them. If we always think that these gospel truths are for someone else, guys, that is a scary, scary place to be. Because often we are sitting here self-righteous, not seeing our own sins, but seeing the sins of others. And repenting for others people's sins and not our own. There can be no true repentance if you don't see your own sin. So, religious repentance or a self-righteous repentance is not true repentance. True repentance is not pagan repentance. Here's what I mean by that. Pagan repentance would be trying to manipulate or barter with God. You're trying to turn God into your puppet that you can control by the things that you say. To barter means to exchange goods or services. God and I are going to trade certain things. The difference, a major difference between Christianity and paganism is that in Christianity, we believe, and the Bible says, that God is good, right? I grew up in church, so I had this vision that when I said God is good, somebody was going to go, all the time, right? We believe that God is good because the Bible says so. Paganism believes that God is not good, that we have to make God be good. We have to act in an appropriate way, do certain things to make God be good. Paganism would say, if I do good things, God owes me, and he'll do right by me. Or if I do this, then God has to do this. If you're looking at your repentance that way, it's dangerous because it's not true repentance. What you're doing, if your prayers are that thing, that way, that pagan repentance of, if I do this, God has to do this, or God owes me for this. You don't have a heart that's broken by your sin and that's repentant. Really, you have an unrepentant heart. Your heart is unrepentant. You're trying to manipulate God. And here's the thing with all of these points we're going to talk about today is that we've all done this. Okay? All of us have done this at some point or another. But we try to manipulate God, and our prayer ends up being like, God, if you'll do this, then I'm going to do this. God, if you'll just do this thing, I'm going to be yours. I'll do this. Or God, if you'll bail me out of this situation, I promise I'll never do this again. Right? I've had those prayers. I've been caught in sinful situations, even if it's just between me and God, where I'm suffering the consequences of poor decisions and sin, and I'm sitting there saying, God, you'll just fix this. I'm not going to do that anymore. What we're really doing is we're trying to manipulate God. That's not a true repentance because we're not thinking differently about our sin. We're not thinking differently towards our sin, and we're certainly not in a different direction of our sin. We're just thinking about the consequences and the circumstance that we're in right there. And it's, God, if you'll do this, I'll do this. Or if I put this extra amount on my tithe check this week, then God's going to make something good happen for me. That's not true repentance because God is good all the time. He doesn't need you to do anything for him to be good. And you cannot manipulate God. You cannot barter with God. Pagan repentance is not true repentance. True repentance, number three, true repentance is not worldly sorrow. Now, we started talking about this last week in that 2 Corinthians. Paul talks a little bit about the difference of worldly sorrow and godly sorrow or grief. This one can be a landmine for us. This can do some serious damage to you and I at times. Paul tells the Corinthians that worldly grief leads to death. The reason it leads to death is because it is not true repentance. Worldly sorrow is not being sorry or broken about your sin. Worldly sorrow is sorry you got caught. Sorry you got found out. Sorry about the consequences that are happening from that. Worldly sorrow is feeling really bad that you disappointed mom and dad. It's feeling bad about how upset your husband or wife are at you because of sin in your life. It's not about being sorry for the actual sin, the actual betrayal of God. You're just bummed about the consequences. What worldly sorrow says at the deepest level is that I wasn't going to change. I was going to keep doing what I was doing, but I got caught. And now I now I feel bad about that. So I feel sorrow, but it's worldly sorrow. What worldly grief or worldly sorrow really is morality. It's having a consequence. And even though it's maybe harder and harder to see these days in the world, out in society, but everybody has conscience, and everybody has morals. And they may be different, but everybody has a conscience. It doesn't make you different from anyone else. The reason everyone has a conscience is God gave it to you. God gave that to you. So worldly sorrow is just feeling bad. Gospel or godly sorrow or godly grief that Paul was rejoicing about the church in Corinthians is that because God gives you that conscience, he gave it to you for a purpose, that the Holy Spirit, when alive inside you, will work through that to convict you. Convict you. And then through that conviction, repentance happens. Change happens. You begin to think differently about your sin or towards your sin or act differently in regards to your sin. If you have that godly sorrow or grief, your conscience works at you. The Holy Spirit convicts you through that, and that leads to change. But worldly sorrow doesn't work that way, because worldly sorrow isn't really sorry about the sin. It's sorry about being caught. Today, worldly sorrow, what worldly sorrow does is worldly sorrow sends you to rehab. That's what it does. Worldly sorrow says, go to rehab. It says, just lay low for a bit. Stay off the computer for a while. Don't go to that website for a bit. Stay out of the bars for a little while. Say sorry enough times that people believe that you're really sorry for what you did and there's a change. That way you can resume later on your sin. That's what worldly sorrow does. There is no real change. Worldly sorrow is purely emotional. That feeling, that bad feeling you have, that's real. You know why you feel bad? Because you're bad. Because God gave you a conscience and you're bad. But it's not a spiritual change. And it's not true repentance. Worldly sorrow is not interested in killing your sin. It's interested in taming it or controlling it. I heard, I read someone's description of this, and they likened it to a lion and a lion trainer. Okay, and that if you saw this lion and he's standing on his stool and he's doing these tricks, and then all of a sudden he mauls the ringmaster, he mauls his trainer. Some people are surprised by that. Oh, I can't believe that happened. Really? This animal's sole purpose is to kill stuff, right? That's how it's wired, and you're surprised that it didn't behave exactly like you wanted to, and then you get two different opinions. One person says, we got to kill it, because that's what it's going to do. That's what this thing is supposed to do, is kill people. Not here for your entertainment. It's a killing machine. And you have the other perspective is, no, we just need to train it better. We just need to tame it more. And this won't happen again. Till it happens again. Just needs more training. Worldly sorrow is like this. Worldly sorrow doesn't want to kill your sin. It wants to train it. But it's not, it can't be trained, guys. Even if it mauls you again and again, I can control it. Just give me some more time. Give me some more time with it. We'll get it where this doesn't flare up. This doesn't happen again. And that's not how it works. Gospel sorrow wants to kill your sin. Worldly sorrow wants to train it. Worldly sorrow is not true repentance. Number four, true repentance is not mere confession. And this is kind of a tricky one for us, okay? Because in multiple places in Scripture, we are called to confess our sins. to God and to one another. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you might be healed. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, this is tricky because confession is necessary for true repentance. Mere confession, though, simply confessing your sin, doesn't do it. That can't be it. To confess is to admit fault, to admit wrongdoing, but that can't be the end of it, because what happens is there's no change. Confession can look very honest, right? We've worked really hard at Redemption Hill Church to build a community centered around the gospel where we're having some honest dialogue and we're sharing with one another just some real stuff going on. Confession can look heartfelt. Tears can be involved because you feel bad for your sin. You have that worldly sorrow. It can look like we're being transparent because, wow, he really, like he said, some serious stuff, some serious sin. God's really working on him. But if that's where it stops, if it doesn't go any farther than mere confession, nothing else is happening. If there's no growth, if there's no progress, if there's no maturity, if sanctification isn't happening in you and you're not gaining ground on some of those things, you're not repenting. True repentance is a change of mind and heart and direction. There's no change in those things. Really, it's meaningless. All you're doing is honestly sharing the same sin over and over and over again. I did it again. I did it again this week. It's not true repentance. You're not willing to give those things up or stop that sin. You're just confessing it, maybe because that's what you're supposed to do. Not true repentance. And this leads really easily into penance. Okay? Or what you do with confession and penance is typically you try to find someone that you believe is on morally higher ground than you. Okay? It could be a priest, could be your pastor, could be mom or dad, could be that person at work that's always talking about Jesus. You may be that person to someone. Anybody ever had somebody come to you and just blurt out all of these sins and struggles that they're dealing with? And you get excited because you're like, hey man, God's trying to get this person. I'm going to share some gospel. And then it seems like they're done. Well, I feel better now. I feel better because I confess those things to you. Because really what they're looking for in penance is for you to say like, oh, it's okay. God will forgive you. Or they're looking for the easy button. Go out and say this prayer 3 times, and you're forgiven. You're good. There's one person who can forgive you of your sin. He's a priest, but he's the great high priest. I cannot say the right thing to you that your sins are forgiven. TJ cannot. Your grandmother, who has been in church since the day she was born, cannot do that for you. So penance doesn't work that way. Or we'll do this. We'll try to kind of work our way back into the pagan repentance where I'm going to do something. I'm going to do something that's going to make the symbol that I'm sorry for my sin and then God's going to forgive me for that. I'll volunteer. I'll work the kids' class. I'll do that. I'll be on setup crew. What we're really trying to do is we're just trying to atone for our own sin. And what we do with that is really we make a mockery of the cross and what Jesus did. Because you're saying, God, what you did on the cross, not good enough. Not good enough to cover my sin. It's not. I'm going to have to do this. Or I need to have somebody else tell me that I'm forgiven for my sin. This is not mere confession, confessing your sins to one another, while important, is not true repentance. Penance is not true repentance. 5. True repentance is not passing the blame. Now, this one kind of seems like a no-brainer. These next few, you're like, really? I know that. I've been in church. I know that. If you step back and look at it, we're naturals at this. We're naturals at passing the blame. What happens when you pass the blame is you get caught. You get called out on a sin. Point the finger. Somebody else. Point the finger at somebody else. If you look all the way back into Genesis 3, I've preached on this before, and it's almost comical, is when sin enters in and Adam and Eve sin, and God confronts them on their sin, what's the first thing they do? Adam says, well, that woman that you created, God, right? He's pointing fingers at God and Eve. She gave me the fruit. She made me do it. Eve, he says, the serpent. The devil made me do it. And that's what we do. That's what we do sometimes, is we try to redirect or pass the blame to someone else. This can look like today, maybe blaming somebody else for your anger issue. You blew up. You blew up at the house. Your house is in a mess. Husband or wife, they're not even talking to you. Kids are scared of you. And what you do is you pass the blame. Well, I know I did that, but you just pushed me farther. You just pushed me too far. And you point the finger at someone else. Today, it looks like you're blaming your porn addiction or your adultery or your affair on your spouse because they aren't meeting your needs. Well, really, if they would have done what they're supposed to do, this wouldn't have been a problem. And it redirects, and it tries to take the focus off your sin, and you pass the buck, and you pass the blame to someone else. What we do here is we try to make ourselves the victims and others the sinners. We blame someone else, and this is not true repentance. 6, true repentance is not minimizing your sin. You are called to repent. What you do if you are guilty of minimizing your sin is you find someone worse than you. You minimize your own sin. Your spouse tells you, hey, you're being selfish and you're being a bad husband or wife. Minimizing your sin runs to, well, you should just be glad you're not married to so-and-so because he does this or she is out doing this every night. You search for someone worse than you, and then you think you're the one on morally higher ground. Mark Driscoll, he calls this, when I was reading on this, he calls it hitting the Hitler button. He says, if all else fails, find the Hitler button and smash it, because everybody looks better compared to Hitler. Well, at least I'm not Hitler, right? It's laughable, but we do it. Just like the blame shifting. Oh yeah, well, you're going to call me on my sin, but you're doing this. Not true repentance, because there's no change in heart. There's no change in mind. You're not even sorry for what you did. You're still sorry that you got caught. Minimizing your sin is not true repentance. 7, true repentance is not making excuses. True repentance does not make excuses for your sin. Now, this one, once again, pretty closely related to the idea of passing the blame. What you do here is you say, well, I sin because, insert excuse here. I wasn't raised in a good family. My dad didn't hug me when I was a kid. Well, I don't have the education. Whatever your excuse is, that's just not my personality. I'm personality type this, right? I'm just a jerk. It's in my nature. We make excuses for our sin. Obviously, making excuses is not true repentance. Here's the thing. Some of these are real problems for us. Laughable as some of them are, it is in our nature a lot of times to run to these. And these forms of false repentance, if we are so confused that we actually think that we're repenting, whether it be just because I feel sorry, I've got the worldly sorrow, or because I'm redirecting my sin so no one's looking at me so I can keep doing my own stuff, if we are convinced that that's repentance and that's what we're doing and that we're okay, we've walked into an ambush. Okay? And it's a dangerous place to be. If he's able to make you think that you're living a life of repentance when you're actually far from it, that's what we want to have our eyes open to. That's why we want to understand what true repentance is and what it's not, so that he can grow us. So I hope that we see some of these things and see, you know what, maybe I do have just a little bit too much worldly sorrow that's not changing. Not changing how I look at my sin or how I think towards my sin. None of these things sanctify you. What we're trying to do is we're trying to be God. We're trying to say the cross wasn't good enough. I'll just do this. I need to do this. And as much as we talked about mission coming out of the book of Acts, you can't live on mission. You can't honestly be that. If you're not repenting yourself, if you're not living a life of repentance. Because the scariest thing that can happen, and we talked about it on MC this week, even if you're doing some of these great things, if penance is a big part of, I do this, so I compensate by this, and I give out tracts to everybody, and I invite everybody to church. The scariest thing that can happen, guys, is what's going to set us up is that we're gonna get there. We're going to get there in front of Jesus. He's going to say, I don't know you. And Scripture says, somebody's going to say, but God, I did this, and I did this, and I did this in your name. I don't know who you are. That was penance. You thought you were repenting, but you weren't, because you weren't thinking differently about your sin and some of those deep heart issues you have. None of those things sanctify you because they don't change you. You can't mature. If you're a believer and you're maturing, repentance is a big part of your life. It's a process, and we have some great dialogues in our missional communities and things this week, things I can't cover all of today. But it's a progress. We're work in progress. We just can't be blind to these things. We don't want to be deceived by the enemy where he's convinced us that we are repenting when we're not. True repentance is a change of mind, heart, and direction. Not about pride, not about your self-righteousness, not about passing the blame or worldly sorrow or grief. The reason that true repentance is true is because it changes you. It changes you. Last week, when TJ started out, and in some conversations and things we had this week, he really wanted to stress and focus, make sure that we are seeing repentance as a good thing, as a gift and as joy, not as something that we have to do and as begrudging submission, and I don't want to give up my sins, but God's going to make me or else hell is hot. I don't want to be there sort of thing. Repentance is a gift. It's a gift from God for us to be able to think differently about our sins, to be delivered and to have mercy that even though I've repented, honestly, but I'm still tempted by those things, to still be covered. You can sit back and just rest in the cross and think like, I don't have to do X and Y and Z in order to be forgiven. That's one of the real traps that came up in our conversations, where if you were raised in church, it seemed like a lot of us thought, like, I have to say I'm sorry every day, because if something happens, God's mad at me because I did this or I said this, then I'm out. I'm on the wrong side of the fence. That's not healthy and it's not life-giving, and you're going to fail because you're still sinful. You're still going to struggle with these things all the time. But true repentance is a gift because it changes how you think about those things. And it takes back some of that stronghold that the enemy has and that thing in your life that you just can't get over. You know what? Over time in the gospel, you gain some ground and he matures you. And then you find something else. You overcome one thing to see, like, well, I have this other deep-seated sin issue here. And I got to deal with that. Yeah, you do. You do. But it's a gift to be able to do that. And it's also a gift to be able to see those things. To be able to see your sin as a true, true gift. In our MCs this week, we called this the gift of sight. The gift of sight, to be able to see, to have vision, to see your sin. If we're living a life in the gospel and we're having that gospel sorrow, gospel works like an MRI to show you where you are weak, where you are sick, where you are broken. It shows you that. And that's good news, so that we're not blind to it, so we can attack it, so we can kill it. That's a gift. That's good news. You guys can come on back up. When God grants people sight, it really is a beautiful gift. Going back to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. You have one who has been given the gift of sight and one who doesn't. You have the one who says, God, thank you that I'm not like him. Can't see my own sin. Lost, not repenting. Versus your tax collector who can't even look to heaven. He says, God, have mercy on me. I'm a sinner. I see my sin. That is a gift, guys. That is a true gift. In Luke, the 15th chapter, there is a story of the prodigal son. Most of you know it. This rich, privileged young man takes his inheritance, goes and does his own thing. He goes out blowing his inheritance on hookers and booze. The Bible calls them prostitutes and alcohol. Okay? He's blowing those things on everything that his flesh desires. His life is a mess. He's buying friends. He's buying drinks for his friends. He's buying girls for his friends. He is out of control. And he thinks he's free. This man winds up with nothing, eating with pigs, eating pig slop. He has fallen so far, and he's blind. Many of us know people, or we've seen people, that their life is just spiraling out of control. And they don't see it, and we're just like, why don't they change? Why don't they see it? They don't have the gift you do. They need it. They don't have it yet. They don't have the vision. God hasn't given them that gift. Because the beautiful part with that gift is in this story of the prodigal son, when this privileged man has spiraled out of control and he is rock bottom, guys, eating with the pig. There's this beautiful thing happens in verse 17. It says this, but when he came to himself, that's it. Vision, right there. This man who had everything, spiraled out of control. And his rock bottom. God has mercy. And he has grace. And this man who is a full-blown, raging sinner is given a gift, a vision, sight. It says when he came to himself, he woke up. He says, I'm broke, I'm eating with pigs. I see it now. That is a gift, guys. So when we sit in services or when you spend time in the Word, when we hear things and we see what repentance is and what it isn't, we feel conviction. That's a gift. God doesn't use that to bully you, and we don't want this to feel like begrudging submission. It really is good news. That's why repentance should be a joyful thing. God, thank you for showing me. All along, I thought I was repenting, and I wasn't. The sin issue that has a hold in my life that I can't seem to get ground on is because I'm not giving it over. Because I feel bad, but that's it. Or because I'm passing the blame. Or I'm trying to just earn that credit back with you. Don't feel beat up when we talk about repentance, and don't feel beat up when we go through this. If you feel broken, that's good. God is working on you. He has a purpose for that. If God is opening your eyes to areas of your life where you're repenting falsely, that's awesome. That's great. It's actually a gift from a Father that loves you. From a Savior that loves you. And He's standing on the porch, looking down the road, waiting for you to wake up. This is good news for my heart. I just would pray for us that God would continue to be active in our heart. I don't want to become like the Pharisee. Because I have this role and because I've gone to church this long and because I can quote you this many verses that I don't see sin in my life, and that I would be blind to it, and that I would not be able to live a life of repentance that He calls. That's my hope for all of us. Let's pray. God, we praise You and we thank You. For those that are here, God, we just pray that as we worship, Lord, that we would be able to lay some of these things down before You. Lord, that You would give us vision where we need it. God, if You've given it to us, that we would rejoice in that, that we would thank You for that. We would continue to repent and see things in our hearts. We praise You and love You, God. Just be honored by our worship today. In Your name we pray. Amen.